want to invite you to turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, page 949 in your Red Pew Bibles. I'm going to encourage you to follow along as I read in a little bit. We'll continue to work through this book of Ephesians. Gentlemen, have you ever had your wife say to you, "Is that what you're going to wear?" Yeah. Ladies, have you said that to your husband? We live with dress codes, don't we? We live with dress codes. Many schools have dress codes. Restaurants, some of restaurants have dress codes. You know, you need to wear a shirt. But tie and jacket. You know, no jeans, anything like that. Stores, you know, no shirt, no shoes, no service, right? Even some churches have unwritten dress codes, right? Maybe you've been in churches like that. Did you see what she wore? And so as we get into the book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul is describing some instructions for Christian living, and he kind of mentions that there's a dress code in Christianity. And so we're going to look at this a little in depth here in verse 17, starting in verse 17 of Ephesians chapter 4. And here's what he says. "So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus." Now, that little section of scripture right there reminds me of something that happened back in the late 80s. And it involved the Cincinnati Bengals and their coach, Sam Weish. And they were playing this football game, and the refereeing was bad, and the fans from Cincinnati started throwing snowballs onto the field trying to hit the refs, right? I mean, they're pelting the refs. And so they go over to coach, who was Sam Weish, and they said, "Coach, you need to do something about this. You need to talk to the fans because, you know, we can't do this." So he gets on, they hand him a microphone, and he gets on there and he says this, "Will the next person that sees anybody throw anything onto this field, point them out and get them out of here? You don't live in Cleveland, you live in Cincinnati." And the people just went, yeah, went crazy, and they stopped throwing things, right? And because Cleveland had been known for pelting the other team with batteries and all kinds of stuff, man, they were just crazy fans. And so Paul is doing the same thing in this letter, if you think about it. He's telling the Ephesian Christians, listen, you're not godless Gentiles anymore. You're part of the family of God, and so you act differently. And so here's, as we continue on, verse 22, he said, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." So then Paul goes on to use word pictures to describe this new life in Christ. That when you're a follower of Jesus, you have a closet full of new clothes, you throw away the old clothes, and you put on the new. And so he goes on to explain what's in this new wardrobe. He kind of gives Christians a dress code here, okay? Verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. One day, not too long ago, I came to church and opened the door, and in the hallway there I heard this doop, 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 and I looked, and there was a drip from the ceiling down and right on the carpet. There was a big spot on the carpet. Looked up, and in fact, you can still see it. You know, the ceiling is all brown. It was kind of sagging because of the water that had been leaking, and I just kind of went, oh, man, you know. And so got some buckets and put underneath and so on. About the next week, I come in, and it had been raining not so hard. And, you know, I knew about it. I said, man, I hope there's not a mess there or anything. I opened the door. It wasn't as bad, but there's still stuff coming down the walls, and there was discolored ceiling tiles, a little wet and everything. But it wasn't as bad. And then a week later, we had a big, strong storm during the night, and I'm laying home in bed, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, don't let it be leaking So I just kind of said, Lord, just pray that it just, you know, that it wouldn't be leaking, that it wouldn't be a mess. And I come in. And so come in the next morning, and I opened the door, and there was a big mess right there. You know, I mean, it was dripping. I went and got buckets, and it was just like, oh no, not again. Now what was the problem there? Right? I guess I just didn't pray hard enough. Right? Well, that wasn't the problem. What was the problem? The problem is we got a leak up on the roof. You know, Tom has been up there and inspected it, and the seam's gone bad, and he's putting a bunch of stuff on it to try and fix it, and it's not quite working. So, so Building and Grounds is aware, and this isn't an indictment on Tom because we've been talking about this, but it's just like, wow, we've got a problem that we need to fix. The problem isn't necessarily the prayers. The problem is we got a bad roof and what's up there. And I think that's the way it is often on the Christian life, okay? We have a behavior in our life that we wish to change. We wish we wouldn't do like that. And so we long to be different, and we even pray, God, don't let me be like this, or God, don't let that happen. And often, though, we end up repeating the same behavior. There's no change in our life, and the reason is because we haven't dealt with the real problem. And the real problem is our thinking. Okay, Paul even alludes to this in verse 23. Look what he says. We are to be made new in the attitude of our minds. And so we can't change our behavior without changing our mindset. It all starts with our thinking. We need to somehow think differently, train ourselves to think differently. The natural way is we just kind of go and follow what everybody else does, or we just conform to society. It just happens, right? It's just we're living in this soup, and so often we just become a part of it, or it's whatever we feel like, right? It's whatever seems right to me. Paul mentions that, our natural deceitful desires, he talks about in there. And so that's why he's encouraging us to be changed, to be transformed by our thinking. Well, how do we do that? How do we change? How do we become new in the attitudes of our minds so that we can end up changing our behavior, not end up doing the whole thing, what we usually do, and become more like Jesus? Well, the first step, I think, is we do need to repent, right? It all begins with our heart and our desire to change. We think about David after his sin of adultery in Psalm 51. He wrote, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." So this is where it begins. We repent. We go to God and say, "God, I am sorry. Please forgive me. I confessed. I did this." We admit to our wrong. Okay, that is the start. And that is also the easiest thing to do, right? To just say, God, I don't like that. I want to start over. And you know, you can do that right now. You know, just sitting where you are, we can just tell God that, and God gives us a fresh start. Amen to that. But a lot of people just end up staying there and don't go any further. How many times have you had it said, or have you heard it said, or even you thought it yourself, well, my heart is right. Right? We kind of say that. Well, at least my heart is right. But yeah, that may be true, but that doesn't change your behavior. And that's what really God wants. God wants us to become more like Christ. And so then we need to move to the next step, and that is remembering. Okay, remembering. To dismember means to do what? Take apart, right? To remember means to put back together. Hang with me here a little bit. It means to assemble ourselves as true human beings again, to put us back the way God has created us to be. Because our sin and our world and our desires dismember us from whom God has created us to be. Okay? And so we need to remember ourselves. This comes from a guy by the name of Parker J. Palmer. Jason, you put that up on the screen. Here's a quote that he says, "Remembering involves putting ourselves back together, recovering identity, who we are as children of God, and integrity, reclaiming the wholeness of our lives. When we forget who we are, we do not merely drop some data, we dismember ourselves with unhappy consequence for our work and our hearts." So, how do we remember ourselves? The first thing I think is this: we need to live in awareness. We live in awareness. And first of all, we live, this is a two-parter. The first part is we live in awareness of God. We live in an awareness of God and His presence. The sense that God is always with us, always around us. Like Jesus told the disciples, "I'm going to be with you always till the end of the age." Now that's not, a lot of times we think that is a bad thing. You know, like Santa Claus, okay? He's watching you, so don't do anything bad. And so we project that onto God as well. Like, the only God sees us, so you better behave. You know? But what if we look at it like David did in Psalm 139? Right? "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there." And then he talks about giving me wisdom and courage. David, man, he had it. He just knew, man, God, the loving God is always with me, always around me. We need to learn to live like that. That helps to put us back together. And then the second thing is that we live in self-awareness. We live in self-awareness, which means we want to get away from living our life on autopilot, right? We need to fight just doing things out of habit, not even thinking because, you know, this is the way the world does it, or this is what everyone else thinks or does like this, or whatever feels good to us, or whatever seems right at the time. We just naturally, this is just what I feel like doing, this is what everybody else is doing, and we don't even think about it. We don't even think about it. It's just habit. That's kind of the creature that we are, okay? But 1 Peter chapter 5 says this. He says this: "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." The enemy is just looking to trip us up when we're just mindlessly going through life, not thinking about what we're doing. Proverbs 14:8 says this: "The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways," is to think about how we're living our life. When we live with awareness, and when we're God's awareness, or more aware of God, we're more on the path to becoming human, what God has called us to be, and remembering ourselves. Another way to helps us to remember ourselves is to renew your thoughts in your mind, to start thinking differently, right? We need simple reminders as we go through our day to help us to be in this awareness of God. Simple reminders that will remind us to live purposefully. How many of you have one of these at home? Right? Just about everybody, right? Yeah, some people have two of them. Now, do you keep that in a closet or in a drawer somewhere? When I first brought this home, Diana's like, can you put it in there? I said, no. All right? I said, if you want me to take it every day, it needs to be front and center so it reminds me that this is important, that I need to take my medicine, right? A couple months ago, we visited some friends, and as we left their house, we walking out the front door, there's a handmade sign right by the door that says, don't forget, wallet, keys, phone. You know, it was just this reminder to them as they left the house. These are important things in life. You don't want to be without them. And so what can we do to incorporate habits in our life which remind us of these important spiritual things about God's presence and to live in awareness? I think daily Bible reading is one of them. It's just a daily reminder. It's kind of a pillbox for our day. That reminds us of God's promise. When we read the scriptures, it reminds us of God's promises. It reminds us of our purpose to spend time in quiet every day and to pray and to just sit and listen to God, to contemplate with God. It's a reminder of God's presence and who we are. I love this quote from Blaise Pascal. Jason can put it up. This is great. All of humanity's problems stem from man's inability to sit quietly in a room alone. That's hard to do, isn't it? Now, this guy said this in the 1600s. Are you for real? And this other quote too, which I don't know who to attribute it to, but it said this: 120 seconds of quiet might just change your day or your entire life. 2 minutes of silence every day might just remind us of God's loving presence, and it might remind us of our purpose and our calling that changes the outlook of our day. Renew your thoughts and mind. And then the other way that we can remember ourselves is to refresh your spirit. To refresh your spirit. Listen, the world beats us down. Life is difficult. It is often painful. It hits all of us at some time. And one of the ways that we refresh our spirit is through doing what you're doing here today. It's just a weekly worship, okay, where things change when you come in here. Again, we're reminded of God and God's love. We are reminded of the body of Christ and how we are called to love one another and care for one another. And that when I have problems, you know what? I've got people that will ask me and pray for me and help me. And that when you have issues, guess what? You have other people. Oh, I don't want people in my business. Yes, you do. You do, because it strengthens you. Okay? They pray for you. They offer to help you. We weren't made to go it alone. God did not create us like this. The world tells us, you know, you deserve this. No, that's not the way God has made us. Worshiping with God's people enables us to live above the negativity of this world. Refresh your spirit. And then finally, number three, the other thing that puts us back together is we rely on the Holy Spirit. We rely on the Holy Spirit along the way. We don't do this on our own strength, but every day we are calling upon the Holy Spirit, conversing on the Holy Spirit. Look at these. Here again is one of these promises of Scripture. Jesus said in John chapter 14, "But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I said to you." We keep that Spirit flowing so that we remember that. And then Paul told Timothy, "For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." How many times we just try it on our own, but Timothy, Paul's saying, listen, the Spirit will help us to put on those new clothes. So if the heart is right, it's time to make the mind right. When the mind is right, then we can learn to recognize those deceitful whisperings that we hear. And we name them, and we can reject them. And that becomes that first step And then we'll have the energy and the willpower with the help from the Spirit to bring the behavior into line of putting on the wardrobe of Jesus Christ. You've heard the phrase, the clothes make the man, right? Listen to this story. I don't like it, Tango complained again. I won't feel right walking up and down in that. Shut up and put it on, the boss told him. And so, of course, Tango put it on. The boss was half the size of Tango, but he was smart. And if they had given Tango a tail, he would have put it between his legs when the boss spoke. Not bad, Tango had to admit, looking at himself in the mirror. He pushed out his mighty chest and threw back his huge shoulders. Even the eel, who was the boss's working partner and who rarely opened his mouth, was stirred to speech. Boy, he is handsome, he said. No question about it. Tango looked good. The policeman's uniform might have been made by the best tailor in Paris. His little eyes looked brighter under the cap. They almost looked intelligent. Stop staring at yourself and wipe that dumb grin off your face, the boss said. And listen, this is so easy, a halfwit could do it, so maybe if you try hard, you can too. All you do is walk up and down the street, easy and slow, like a real cop on his beat. Then, if anybody hears us while we're working in the house, they won't start asking questions. Keep walking until we come out, then hang around a few minutes covering us. That is all there is to it. Now, do you understand? Sure, Tango said, his eyes straying to the mirror. Then get going, the boss snapped. Tango was a little edgy, walking to the street the boss and Eel had picked out, but nothing happened. The house where the job was to be pulled was in the middle of the block. Tango had rarely seen such a street as this one because he worked in the shabby quarters of Paris. A little purse snatching, a little shoplifting, he even panhandled. He strolled down the sidewalk, turned at the corner, and came back. While he was turning at the other corner, he saw the police officer. Such a sight would normally send him off as fast as his feet would move. He stared in fear, his palms sweating. Then, with the officer a few feet from him, he raised his arm and saluted. The officer calmly returned the salute and passed by. Tango stood peering after him. He felt strange and thankful. Say, he said to himself, you see that? I salute him and he salutes right back. I guess I look good to him. He told himself, I guess he don't see many cops looking so good. After a few more trips, he found an old lady pausing on the corner. Tango did not even see the fat purse in her hand. He stopped in front of her, saluted, and offered his arm. She looked at him with a sweet smile. Oh, thank you, officer. Please, madam, Tango said, don't say a word. That's what we're here for. And he saluted her with pride. A shabby man then came toward him. As he spotted Tango, he growled. Rotten cops, he cried. Big bag of wind in a uniform. I spit on you, the drunk declared, and he spit on Tango. Something popped in Tango's head. He grabbed the drunk with his mighty hand and dragged him off down the street. When the boss and the eel returned from completing the job, Tango was in no mood to stop. You fool! What are you doing? The boss asked in an angry whisper. You want to spoil the whole job? And he struck Tango hard across the cheek. Feelings that can't be described swirled in Tango's head. He remembered the officer answering his salute. He remembered the old lady's sweet smile. And then he remembered what the drunk had said. He rose to the full pitch of a mighty anger while the boss and the eel stared at him in sheer fright. Tango stuffed the shiny police whistle in his mouth and blew loud and long enough to bring all the police in Paris. "Crooks! Robbers!" he roared. "I arrest you! I arrest you in the name of the law!" Friends, as you renew your mind and change your thinking, may the putting on of the new clothes of Jesus Christ transform you into the human being that God has originally created you to be. Would you bow your head with me, please? And just in this time of silence, I want you to listen to the Holy Spirit. I believe God speaks to us during all the time. I believe God may be speaking to you. Just listen to the Spirit. Maybe He's calling for you to repent. Maybe He's bringing to mind some habits that you need to incorporate into your life to remind you of God's presence and your calling, something to change your thinking. Father God, we thank You for fresh starts and new beginnings. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. Father, we thank You that You continue to call us to change because You want us to become the best human beings that we can be, the way You've created us. And so, Lord, we pray that You would begin a work in us in renewing our thinking. God, give us courage and strength. May we allow the Holy Spirit to move in us so that we might put on these new clothes of faith to become more like Jesus. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.